But let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I was going to be very industrious and go into chapter 12, but I'm going to wait for that because it talks about Paul being a sports enthusiast, and he talks a lot about running, he talks about wrestling, he talks about a lot of things, and I think we can glean so much from that. And I want to tell you a story in the next coming verses of chapter 12 that I think are very, very inspiring as we will get there. But we're in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we're going to begin in verse 30, and we'll go to verse 40. We'll finish the chapter tonight. But it is the series, the faith series. And what we've been looking at, and you have to remember that the Hebrew Christians, they were going back to their old ways. You might call it backsliding or going back to the old life. They didn't like the fact that they were persecuted. They didn't like certain things that were happening to them. And so what Paul is doing, which I believe is the author, he's encouraging them on in their faith. And he's listing examples of faith that we see in men and women in the Old Testament as we've been going through these. These would encourage them as Paul is talking about them, as it's encouraged us to propel them on in their faith and their walk with the Lord, not to go back into the old life, but to go forward like Abel, like Enoch, like Noah, like Abraham, like Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Amram, Jochebed, Moses. Those are the ones we've talked about. And that they've been a great encouragement. But thus far, notice this, all those have been outside of the promised land. They hadn't gone into the promised land. And now we go inside the promised land with Joshua and others. So notice in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And we know that that's by Joshua. Joshua is called Moses' servant. And he was with Moses all that time for those 40-year wilderness wandering. He learned leadership skills from Moses. What to do? What not to do? Moses got really angry with the people, struck the rock, and God said, "Hey, Moses, I wasn't angry. You misrepresented me." So Joshua learned good examples, really mostly good examples, and maybe a few ones that he didn't want to follow. But you see, Joshua trusted the same God as Moses trusted. And you find in Joshua chapter 6, that's what Hebrews is talking about. In Joshua chapter 6, you could read it on your own, but we know they had crossed the Jordan River. They came to that city Jericho, the first on the list that was going to fall, that they were going to conquer. And so they're there at Jericho, and the Bible says that that city was tightly shut up. You see it in verses 1 and 2. And yet the Lord said to Joshua, "Joshua, I am going to give you the city into your hand. I'm going to give you the king. I'm going to give you the valiant warriors. You're going to go in there and you're going to take possession, giving it to you." Now, Joshua, he had 40,000 men of war. You see that in chapter 4, verse 13 of Joshua. And God gave him a battle plan. It was an unorthodox battle plan. You're going to march 6 days around the city with your men of war. You're going to have your priest and your trumpeters. They're going to be in front. You're going to have the ark there as well. They're going to march 6 days once around the city. No war machines, no catapults. That's how they would break into those cities if you've ever seen the war machines that they would build. You know, they would build them out of wood and they would break down the walls, or the catapults that would catapult huge rocks to bust down the walls and that kind of thing. No, none of that. You see, it was obedience without explanation. This is what we need to learn, obedience without explanation. God's not always going to explain himself to us. He doesn't need to. He just says, "Bill, you walk in faith. You just walk in faith and just let me take care of the rest." And so Joshua, he's walking in faith with the people. He's leading the people. The seven priests, the seven trumpets. He says, blow the trumpets, but don't shout. Don't shout war cries as you're marching around the walls of Jericho with the ark. Now, on the seventh day, yeah, you're going to blow the trumpets and you're going to shout the war cry. And on that seventh day, you're going to march around 13 times. And so those first 6 days, your faith is going to be tested. Your faith is either going to shrink or it's going to grow, because it's obedience without explanation. So when you march around the walls and when you're blowing the trumpet, you're not shouting, and probably those on the wall, they're ridiculing you, they're mocking you as you're doing that. How foolish. But then you're going to come back to the camp and you're going to spend the night in the camp for 6 days. Can you imagine what they would be talking about? What would be the buzz in the air? Would it be, this is a ridiculous battle plan. What are we doing? You see, faith begets faith, fear begets fear. And so I don't think at all that they were discouraging one another, but I think their faith was mounting at this point. You see, faith is either going to shrink in our life or it's going to grow. Maybe they were talking about those military plans and just maybe laughing and go, wow, are they going to be surprised when God does his work here? Is God going to be surprised when he does a work in our life and in the ministry? 7 days, the seventh day, now not once, but march around it 7 times around, and you're going to go in silence, and then you're going to blast the trumpet, and you're going to shout a great shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The walls are going to fall flat, and you're going to go straight up into the city and take the city. An amazing thing, but I think God has put that there for us. Because not just for us, but for the Jewish Christians who are failing in their faith, wanting to go back. You see, there are a lot of walls in our life, a lot of strongholds in our life. Maybe anger, maybe lust, maybe bitterness, could be pride, it could be envy. It could be discouragement. You're just kind of prone to melancholy. You're always down, always down. And somehow every once in a while you get up. Fear. No victory? That's not God's plan for us. No victory? Notice that Joshua, he left no options open of retreat back across the Jordan. He didn't leave that option open. You see, and God doesn't leave an option open to us to go back to the old life. You see, that's not our Christian faith. But our Christian faith is to press on to victory by faith, by obedience without explanation. And we've got to be patient in that. We've got to trust God because he is going to come through. We don't know when, but he is going to come through. I don't know if you like to body surf or you've ever been down to Sandy Beach. I like to go down there and body surf. I love that place if I'm not stand-up paddling. But one of the things you'll notice if you get, and the tourists are warned not to go in the water, but sometimes they do go in the water, and it's pretty treacherous. It's the highest in the nation, back and neck injury, because it breaks so hard right on the sand. And so I watch people, and they go out, and a wave, they can't predict the sets, the wave will come in, and it'll throw them down, and it'll toss them around, and they'll be clamoring to get up, and then the water, because the tide will bring them back down, and it's like it's almost panicking. You see, all you have to do is, you can't flail. You stand up, face the beach, and it's going to pull you back. It's going to try to pull you back, but you know what? Eventually, it'll release you before the next wave comes in, and you can run up the beach. You see, that's what the trial, that's what the anger or the bitterness or the jealousy or the pride or the lust, whatever it is, you see, you have to stand facing the Lord in faith, moving forward, gaining the victory in obedience, in patience, in trust, and it releases you eventually. I don't know when, but it will. And just as those walls of Jericho fell flat, those walls, those strongholds in our life will fall flat. No question about it. We just have to keep going forward. No way are we going to retreat back. Joshua didn't leave a way back across the Jordan. And neither does God want us to go back to the old life. Well, notice he goes on, verse 31, by faith Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Now, we go back to Joshua again, but this time Joshua 2. Now, if you remember, Joshua had sent two spies in to Jericho to check the city out, and they went to Rahab's house, Rahab the harlot. And the king noticed that they went there. Maybe safe passage, maybe God just revealed to them, this is a woman, she's a believer. But they went. The king was notified, and the king sent men there and said, bring those spies out. We know that they came to you. And she said, they did come. Now, her being a prostitute, being a harlot, you know, they just figured they went in there for a little entertainment. And she said, no, they came, but then they left. They left before the gate was shut, so they're gone. But if you hurry, you could go and you could get them. And so they did. They sent a contingency out there to go find the spies. But she had hid them in the flax on the roof. You see, the roofs were flat in those days. They were like a deck that you might have. And then when you would lay these flax, this corn, maybe dried corn, you'd lay them on the roof, and they would stack up maybe 3 feet high. Well, that's where they were, under the flax. And the king's men didn't suspect her at all. Unlikely woman to be a believer. They would expect her. She's a harlot. You know, she wouldn't go along with this God of Israel. And yet she did. That's what she was all about. She believed. She trusted. And so when you think of Rahab the harlot, you find in the story of her, Joshua kind of lays it out. Here's who she is. Here's her faith. Let me just read it to you. Joshua 2, 9 to 11. You can turn there if you want. But, and said to the men, I know that the Lord sent to these spies. Here's what she's saying. Here's her faith, her testimony, what she's saying, her words of faith. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Ammonites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God. The rest didn't believe. They knew what God did, and their hearts melted, but they just didn't have faith to believe. But she did. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And then she asked for a pledge. Since I hid you, could you do something for me? When you take this city, will you deliver me and my family out of harm's way? Deliver me and my household? And they said, yeah, we will. But put a red cord out through the window that you're going to let us down from the wall to get out of the city. Put a red cord out there and all your family will be saved. Interesting how it's a red cord. Remember when Moses actually had the blood on the red on the doorpost and the lintel. The red speaks of the blood of Christ, speaks of, the deliverance. And so she was delivered. But I think it's interesting that they said, if you do this, you will be saved. If you don't, you won't be saved. The Bible talks about, oh, foolish man, don't you know faith without works is dead? In other words, he calls us foolish. Well, the Bible does. James 2:20 does. If we just say, oh, I have faith and nothing else in our life, we don't have something to back that up. We don't have deeds of faith. And so she had deeds of faith. Here's the great thing I love. You know where else we find Rahab? We don't just find her in the book of Joshua. You know where else we find Rahab, the harlot? But she's not called a harlot. She's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. By Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. Doesn't say Rahab the harlot, by Rahab. How God just changes. He changes our life so radically. That's God. Never rule yourself out. Never rule others out. We don't know what God wants to do with that person, but the power of God in that person's life when they allow it is just amazing. And it's wonderful. I love what Corrie ten Boom, who was that Holocaust survivor, said, "There is no pit so deep, God's love is not deeper still." We can certainly say that for Rahab, no longer calling her a harlot. That's what she was before. No longer calling you what you were before, but you are a new creation in Christ. Goes on in verse 32 here of Hebrews 11, more people of faith. "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." Now, it's not in chronological order. It's kind of out of order, but he limits it. Time. I don't have time. I don't have space. Because you could add names there. You could add Job. You could add Jeremiah, Elijah, Hezekiah, Ezekiel, Elisha, Nehemiah. I mean, it goes on and on and on. But here, this is suffice for you. So he mentions Gideon. And he probably just mentions that because it relates to a lot of things in our life. Gideon over the Midianites. Remember, he was hiding out, beating out wheat. He wasn't the bravest soldier on the block, really. Hiding out, beating out wheat, and God says, "Valiant warrior." Before he was even out there in battle. But you see, God sees in us what we don't see in ourselves, and that's what he saw in Gideon. And Gideon grew in that faith. He grew into that which God saw in him, and so do we. And he went out 300 of the Israelites against 135,000 Midianites, and he cleaned up on them. And also Barak. Remember Barak? He had victory over Sisera, a Canaanite commander. Now, he was kind of timid in his faith until he was encouraged by Deborah. Remember Deborah, the prophet, or the prophetess, and the judge? He was not strong, but you see, he had that mustard seed of faith, and he used that, and he was victorious over Sisera. And then Samson, oh, Samson, what a tale we could tell about Samson. We don't have too much time, but he was a he-man with a she-weakness. He had a weakness for pagan women. And yet he had a Nazirite vow that he was dedicated to the Lord all his life. Yeah, he was carnal, yet courageous for the Lord. Isn't that kind of an enigma? Carnal, but courageous for the Lord? He was one of those guys that thought, how close to the fire can I get without getting burned? Well, he got burned. You remember. He got burned. We can't go into the whole story. But the Bible says, "Your sin shall find you out," and his sin found him out. You see, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequence of your sin. And that's what happens here with Samson. The greatest feat of faith that he did was at the time of his death, when he brought down the temple of Dagon, and he brought it down upon himself. But the epitaph of Samson, even though he's a man of faith, you could say the epitaph is blind, bind, and grind. Because when the Philistines got a hold of him, what did they do? They gouged out his eyes. They blinded him, they bound him, and he was grinding at the mills of the Philistines. And then it goes on to Jephthah. Jephthah is another interesting fellow. He was the son of a harlot. And if you remember, he was driven out of his home by his half-brothers. They didn't want him to have the inheritance because their father slept with a harlot and had Jephthah was the result of it. But you see, we have to realize our past will not wreck our future. Because Jephthah, he led in victory over the Ammonites. He ruined the Ammonites. And so Jephthah, no matter what sad beginnings you might come from, God is going to use you. And then he uses David. Of course, we're going to want to highlight David, a man after God's own heart. But you see, David wasn't a perfect man. He had weaknesses. In spite of his lapses of faith, oh, he slew Goliath. Wonderful. But then what did he do when he feared for his life? He acted like he was insane there in Gath. Scribbled on the wall and his saliva came down his beard because he didn't want to be found out. The ark. Oh, he's so excited about the ark, bringing the ark in to Jerusalem. But what did he do? He put it on a cart. That is a Philistine way of carrying the ark, that which represents God. God had to deal with him. Temple, he wanted to build a temple. Well, David, it's good that it was in your heart that you wanted to build the temple. You can't because you're a man of blood, you're a man of war, but your son's going to do it. That's good. But then what did he do at the end of his life? Before he had his son Solomon anointed? He numbered his army. Military pride. How many do I have? And Joab said, don't do that, David. But he did it anyway. And he was judged for it. A sad thing. Oh, the good that he did, he spared Saul's life over and over. But then he slept with a man's wife, Bathsheba, and had her husband killed. So you see, he's a man after God's own heart, and yet he's a flawed. And I have to say, God uses flawed people. You'd never want to have to reap the consequences of a man like David. He went through stuff that none of us want to go through. And when you read the Psalms, every emotion that a person has, every emotion that you'll ever go through is in the book of Psalms. That's why I say pray the book of Psalms. Get a three-ring binder, a journal, and you start reading from Psalm 1 all the way through to the end, Psalm 150. And you journal, put yourself in David's place. And amazing. You do that and it's just incredible what God does because he went through all those emotions. And then he talks about Samuel. You know, Samuel, wonderful, wonderful man of God. And yet he was a very poor father. His sons were destroyed because he was a poor father. They offered strange fire to the Lord. Well, I mean, they didn't. They were just, you know, X'd out of being the priest. And yet he was faithful. He was a faithful judge. He was a faithful prophet. He risked his life to anoint David. He thought if Saul found out about this, he's going to take my life. But even Saul, in his backsliding, in his carnality, he prayed for Saul over and over and over. Boy, what an example of prayer for us. Praying for somebody that doesn't look like they're ever going to turn around. And he only quit when God says, stop praying for him. I've rejected him. Samuel, just go on. You see, God doesn't focus on our flaws, but only in what he has put in our hand that we might do for God in faith. What has he put in your hand for you to do for him? He's not even looking at your flaws. You're forgiven. If you're in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ Jesus, they're a new creation. The old things have passed away. All have become new. You know, God doesn't look at our sin. He doesn't bring those up. It's just what does he put in our hands for faith that we might walk in that, fulfill his purpose? Well, we go on a little farther here, 33, who by faith, and now it's a kind of a generalization, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Well, we know that was Daniel in the lion's den there in Daniel chapter 6. You could read that, 16 to 23. Verse 34 goes on, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Well, again, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talking about quench the power of fire. They didn't, but the Son of Man was in there with them. That was Nebuchadnezzar in that fiery furnace. Again, you can read that in Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 to 30. I mean, we could pick a lot of what we think Paul is talking about, but just some of the obvious ones. And then he says, women, verse 35, receive back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured by not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. So women receive back from the dead their children. Remember the widow of Zarephath? When Elijah brought back her son, 1 Kings 17, 17 to 24. Remember the Shunammite? Where Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 18 to 23. I'm sure talking about them. That's what Paul is probably thinking about. And then, of course, we know about Lazarus. That's in the New Testament. It says these, well, we're just basically looking at these were restored to life, but they had to die again. They were raised back, but then they died again because they weren't in their resurrected body. They were just in that same body, but made alive again. And he talks about a better resurrection that we'll look at in just a moment. You see, faith looks to the eternal resurrection that they were all looking toward and to. You see, not all faith ends in miraculous deliverances. Some end in miraculous sufferings for the Lord. You see, it takes more faith to endure than to escape. It takes more faith to endure than to escape. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't care. Hey, king, if we perish in that fire, so what? We're not going to bow down to you. But you know what? They didn't perish. They were saved. And so he goes on, verse 36 and 37, and others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin, in goatskin, and destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. So we found in verse 34, notice that by faith they escaped the sword, verse 34, the edge of the sword. By faith they were put to death by the sword. Interesting. It's both by faith. Whether you're delivered from the sword or you're put to death by the sword. James, Herod put him to death by the sword. He still had faith. Peter escaped the sword in the New Testament. We've talked about that in Acts. But you see, both glorify God. Whether God allows our life to be taken, it glorifies him. Whether God allows our life to be delivered, it glorifies him. Well, you find that Zechariah, he was stoned. Also, in the New Testament, Stephen was stoned. Sawn in two, interesting, that was Isaiah. And you know who did that? The son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, such an incredible king there in the southern kingdom. He had a son, Manasseh, horrible, horrible son. He reigned 55 years, one of the longest reigns of a king. And it's purported, they say, that he's the one. Many of the scholars and the historians say that he put Isaiah in a log and sawn him in two because of Isaiah's prophecy against what was going on in the southern kingdom. That was Manasseh. But the amazing thing of God's grace is right at the end, Manasseh repented and God forgave him. I don't understand that. I don't understand God's forgiveness when people do such evil things, but I'm sure glad he does. You know, for our sake, he does. 38, it says, men of whom the world was not worthy. And that's really the theme that I had for this portion. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Now, David, King David, well, before he was king, he hid in caves. He hid out in caves from Saul. Remember Obadiah, who was a prophet back in those days where Elijah was around, and Obadiah hid 100 prophets by 50 in caves, maybe identifying them in the times of Ahab. Maybe that's what he's talking about. Joseph and Jeremiah, they were thrown into holes of the ground. Those were cisterns, you know, because of jealousy, because of their prophecies. And then he ends off here. It says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Interesting. They didn't receive what was promised? Because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Something's happening here. Old Testament saints who believed, approved, yet they weren't made perfect. Because something was happening. God was waiting for us. Those who died in faith. They were looking for the promised deliverer, the Messiah, who would redeem them totally, perfectly, Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't know all of that. They had a small revelation of that. I know my Savior lives, and at the end, I will be redeemed. I mean, Job said that, and that's what they believed as well. Although they look for him, they look for that Redeemer, they look for the Messiah, who we know as Jesus Christ, they didn't receive the promise of his coming in their lifetime. Why? Because God wanted the Old Testament and the New Testament saints to receive the same promise at the same time, and you and I have that same promise right now. You see, now, both Old Testament and New Testament believers, we meet together in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to take you through a little bit of a study, and I'm not going to go, you know, a whole long distance, but there's some scriptures here. To me, this is one of the most powerful studies and scriptures as I go through this. You might want to take notes or at least jot the scriptures down, because people ask, well, where did Jesus go after he died? What happens with the Old Testament saints? What happens with the New Testament saints? They can't make sense of that. But that's exactly what Hebrews has told us. He didn't make them perfect until the New Testament saints came along. Here's the deal. Here's how it works. And here it is. And I'm going to go through these scriptures. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to comment a little bit on it. But it starts with Jesus in Luke chapter 16, when he talks about Lazarus and the rich man. It's not a parable. Your Bible might have parable, but it's a story. Because in the parables, Jesus never uses names, proper names, but here he does. So we know it's a story. Lazarus, proper name. Oh, and he mentions the rich man, yeah. But he says in verse 19 of Luke 16, now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. Now, I'm not going to take this scripture apart. I'm just going to tell you the essence of it. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate and covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. So two different people, a rich man and a poor man. The rich man has, you know, everything he needs in life. The poor man has nothing. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So notice this, that they both died. This is before Jesus was resurrected. Jesus is telling the story. They both died, and those that died, the saints of the Old Testament, they would go to Abraham's bosom. When it says hell or Hades, it's a place in the center of the earth. There's Abraham's bosom, that place of comfort, when all the Old Testament saints would die. That's the place. And then there's a place of torment, those who did not have faith. And that's where the rich man went. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things, and now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. You see, Moses and the prophets is what the Old Testament saints had. Moses, the law that convicts us of our guilt and of our sin, and the prophets that speak of the Messiah, that you believe in that. You see, they had that. The rich man had that, but he didn't believe. His brothers didn't believe. Lazarus obviously did. Now he's in paradise, or he's in Abraham's bosom. Remember, the Bible tells us that this place exists, and Jesus is going to go there after he dies. So we know this now from Jesus, that there's a compartment in Hades where there's paradise, Abraham's bosom, there's torment. All the Old Testament saints and all those evil people went to one of two places, Abraham's bosom if they had faith, or torment if they were evil, or they did not believe, they had no faith. Now, Jesus tells us that he's going to go there. He's going to go there, and he's going to release those that are in Abraham's bosom and take them to heaven. Because he says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So when Jesus died on the cross, where did his spirit go? It went to the center of the earth. That's what Jesus is saying. And we know that's true. What did he do in the center of the earth? Well, not like the word faith people say, that they were dragging him through hell and that's he was redeeming. No, that's heresy. He was in hell preaching to those in Abraham's bosom and taking them to heaven, and those in torment say, you missed it. You had the law, you had the prophets, you missed it. Because you find in 1 Peter 3:18-19, it tells us exactly where Jesus went and what he was doing when his spirit was not in his body for those 3 days. For Christ also died, this is 1 Peter 3:18-19, died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Notice that, died, but his spirit lives. Where did he go? Verse 19, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. That's in the center of the earth. You could call it hell or Hades. Hell is not the eternal place of the damned. Gehenna is. Hell or Hades is that holding place, temporary. Because hell will be thrown into Gehenna, the lake of fire, at the end. But we know, okay, Jesus, he went there. But also you find the same thing in 1 Peter 4:6. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they were judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. So Jesus went down there. He said, the law and the prophets, you're in Abraham's bosom. I am the one that you've been waiting for. I am the Redeemer that didn't come in the Old Testament that you were waiting for, but now I'm here. Let's go to heaven. And to those on the torment side, I don't know what he said to them, but he said, you missed it. You had an opportunity, but you missed it. You let your evil and your sinful ways direct and lead your life, and you rejected. But all I know is God's going to be fair. You know, some people question, you know, about hell and that kind of thing. God's going to be fair. He's a lot more fair than you. He's a lot more fair than any pundit, any commentator, any liberal, any unbeliever. I just trust him to be fair. But notice this, we've still left Jesus now there making proclamation there to the spirits in that holding place. Notice in Hebrews 4, 8 to 10, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That's what he's talking about. He led them from, you know, the center of the earth. He's led them on high, but now it qualifies. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also himself he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So he took those on the paradise side or the side of Abraham's bosom, he brought him to heaven. And the amazing thing is, if you turn to Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53, it says, the tombs were opened, and there were saints walking in the street. Amazing. Can you believe it if you were there? Didn't we just bury Uncle Charlie last month? And here he is walking in the streets. That is amazing to me. We're not done yet. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm not going through all the verses, but enough. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, for we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. In other words, when you die, your spirit goes directly to be with Jesus in heaven with him. Doesn't go to that holding place anymore. It does for those unbelievers. It still goes to torment. That side is still being filled up until the judgment, till the great white throne judgment. But notice what it says for us, and Bud actually covered it Sunday night. But let me just restate it here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17. For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So he's talking about for the Christian, it's just sleep. Because it's not like you're dead, you non-existence. It's not annihilation, no. About those who sleep, their spirits are with the Lord. Their body may be in the grave, or their body might be here on earth dead. He says, but don't grieve as those who have hope. Now he tells us why. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So their bodies are here, but their spirits are with Jesus. He's going to bring them with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, now he's going to talk about the rapture, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, we're not going to go first. We're not going to precede those who are asleep. Their bodies are here, and Jesus is going to bring with them. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the bodies will be raised. Remember, he's bringing their spirits. They're going to unite. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 17, it says 15, it says in a twinkling of an eye. So in other words, Jesus is going to bring, at the rapture, he's going to bring the spirits of those who are asleep in Christ. He's going to raise their bodies. That's going to meet. We who are alive and remain will be caught up and have our resurrected body. It'll happen instantaneously in a blink of an eye. That's what he's saying. To me, it's amazing. That's how he's saying the two will be made perfect, Old Testament, New Testament saints. You see, from heaven's point of view, the world's not worthy. The world's not worthy of God's saints. And yet, the world is the mission field. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so it was so with Jesus. That was his mission field, and that's our mission field until we're caught away. until we're face to face with Him. But I would say, don't expect a pat on the back, any kind of awards or applause from the worldly system, you know, when you preach the gospel, when you share the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that this world is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. He's the god of this world. That's why we see just all the horrible things that are going on, even shootings here in Hawaii. Now, we need to pray for, you know, our state as well. It's happening around the world. But you see, the Bible says that we have become. Now, I haven't experienced this, and maybe we will. Maybe we will if certain politicians get in office and they dominate the presidency and the House and the Senate. But for Paul, because he was so evangelistic and so outward there, it says, we've become the scum of the earth, the garbage of all things. Can you imagine looking at your Christian life like that? Because that's how the world sees you. That's how they treat you. Paul says that. That's the NIV in 1 Corinthians 4:13. You can read it on your own. You see, we haven't gotten to that point. I don't know if we'll ever get to that point. I hope we don't. That's why we need to pray. Pray for our government. Pray for, you know, the state government, the federal government. Pray for our neighbors. Pray for our family. That's why we need to be a light to this world. But Paul says we become a scum of the earth, garbage of all things. But even yet, faith perseveres through any adversity. That's faith. It prevails against all odds. And you know what? It plods on no matter what. Hostile conditions threaten it. Next time we'll deal with some stories about that. Pretty amazing. You see, as those who are now made perfect, because that's what he was looking for, they were made perfect in God's presence, so will we. We're going to be made perfect in God's presence. The Bible says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So amazing. So let me end with this. The Bible tells us, 1 John 3:2-3, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as He is pure. Father, what an incredible hope. Lord, what an incredible word. Lord, how You comfort us. And I think sometimes we expect maybe more out of ourselves than we're capable of. Maybe we're even tolerant of in ourselves. And yet, Lord, You know us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, our feet are clay. Lord, You love us in spite of maybe the weakness and the flaws. And You use us. And Lord, You're changing us. You've changed us tonight just by hearing Your word. You've encouraged us. Lord, You've done a great work tonight, and we thank You for that. And I would also pray, Lord, if there are any here that may have never trusted You as Lord and Savior, they just kind of been thinking about this, thinking about spiritual things that a lot of us used to be in that state. And just wondering, is Christianity a Jesus Christ? Is there anything to that? And yet we who've come to faith in Christ, and we know experientially that You do change lives. You do give hope. You give reason for living. Lord, we thank You for that. And if there are any here that have never come to faith in Christ, they can do so in such a simple way. A prayer that I prayed, something like this, maybe not exactly the same words, but really close to it. It's a prayer I prayed. You could pray it too. You could say it quietly, silently, just simply mean it. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I've done wrong. I admit it, and I'm sorry for it. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive me, that you'd change me from the inside out. I accept you as my Lord and Savior, my God and my friend. And I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live for you, that I might know you first, Lord, that I might know you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know that you're real. And so, Lord, I pray that you just do that, show me that. And then, Lord, I do pray that you give me a love for you, a love for your word, a love for your people, a love to tell others about the new life in Christ Jesus. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.